God is saying in Romans 13, act right. And he's saying to me that he is in charge. And he's given me the purpose of government. Next week, we're going to look at a different passage that gives us that same purpose of government. As we read through these verses, the purpose of government that I see right here is that they keep evil at bay by punishing evildoers, and that they encourage righteousness by praising good behavior. And it's that simple. Read with me. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1, let every person be in subjection, that's to rank under, be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and it's probably more literally, except by God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear of good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, rank under, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Anybody having a struggle yet? As I taught 2 weeks ago before family camp, this is a tough passage of scripture. And I'm going to hit it again. It's simply laid out. And I want to say right straight out the gate, I wish government understood this. God's design for government. There's a dilemma that immediately comes to my mind when I read these verses, especially as I compare it to the corruption that is evident in current governments of the world, including the one we have been placed in. But rather than try to force some satisfying conclusion, I want to look at Scripture and draw truth from what God has given us. And I ask you to stick with me if you can. Follow me through to the end. And God willing, there will be part 3 next week. There's so much to say. I've been working on this for months, and there's a whole lot I'm going to leave out. Keep in mind that this passage does not tell us what to do if government is ungodly or led by leaders who are punishing righteousness or seem to be purposely going the opposite direction from God. That's not here. We'll have to draw that wisdom from other passages and learn from those who have gone ahead of us. And there are times for the God seeker, the godly people, to say no. And a teaser for next week, if we make a decision to go against some command from the government, we need to make sure it is not a rebellious attitude that is motivating us. And we need to understand that there will probably be a price to pay if we go against that command. We'll talk about that a bit more next week. But I believe the scriptures direct us to have a heart that is subjected, submitted, ranked under authority, even as we disobey that authority, because the higher authority has said differently. I want to begin in Luke chapter 4. Would you please join me there? I'm going to lay out a case from the scripture that I believe validates exactly what Paul is saying here. Luke chapter 4, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 4 was the first temptation. Verse 5, or verse 3, is the first temptation, Jesus' response in verse 4. Verse 5, he led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, of the literally inhabited earth, in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you, Jesus, all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. We know that a whole lot's going to culminate at the end, and he's going to be above it. This was trying to short circuit the timing of God and the will of God. I want to consider this a minute. The devil says he can give the domain, Greek word exousia, the power, the authority, and the glory of those earthly kingdoms to whomever he wishes. And I want to leave that hanging for a moment, assuming that is true, because Jesus did not call Satan a liar about that information. He did not call him out for it. But consider the heavy temptation that comes with authority. The temptation to be in charge. The temptation to be in control, to be in command over people. I give it to whomever I wish, he said. Yet we read in Romans 13 that those kingdoms, those governments are established by God. At face value, that presents a dilemma in my mind. Looking at the evil governmental authority that existed then and exists now, a thinking person must ponder how both can be true. And that is the dilemma. And that's what I'd like to look at here. Because I believe both are true. Back up to Luke chapter 3. Consider this list of authorities at the time the ministry of Jesus was beginning. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Herod Philip, was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, however that's going to be pronounced. And Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. That is the Roman leadership that was over Israel. And to a man, they are vile. Some of them murderous. Verse 2, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, that is the government of Israel and the leadership of them. And Annas and Caiaphas were some of the worst of high priests that Israel ever had. This is bad news. The word of God came to John, son of Zacchaeus, in the wilderness. And so we have introduction of John the Baptist here. Wow. I want to walk through a series of scriptures that should be noted for the sake of perspective. on this subject. And I would really like to title this whole teaching this morning, In Hopes of Gaining Perspective. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. We'll be again in Daniel several times next week, God willing. By the way, if I die between now and then, the notes are available on my computer. Pretty much laid out, ready to run. Ask my wife for a copy. You might want to hold off a little bit. Actually, no, ask me out. He knows my computer. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has been praying. The Lord sent a messenger, an angelic messenger. Verse 10, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. I'm at verse 12 now. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, he was praying, your words have been heard, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. God sent this angelic being for Daniel. And this being said in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. There was an altercation in the heavenly realm that your eyes and my eyes cannot see. And it's probably really good. What a frightening thing. But he reveals that to Daniel, thus to us. The prince, the one in charge over Persia, an evil being, a satanic being, affronted me, stood against me as I was coming to you. For 21 days. And then behold to Daniel, Michael, one of the chief princes. So there's a hierarchy of even those angelic beings. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This angelic being needed help against that evil angelic being. Michael stepped in, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. This is prophetic about Israel still yet in the future for us. Some of this occurred absolutely just before the time of Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful layout of history that Isaac Newton, the book that I'm pointing to Matthew back that you guys reprinted and gave to me, fabulous historian. And it took place blow by blow, like Daniel said it would, before Jesus came. But then Daniel also reveals that this is a precursor to what is going to happen in a big way around the planet in the future. Anyway, I've come to give you instruction what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet in the future. Go down to verse 20. Then he said to me, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. And he's a no-gooder too. This is negative. Verse 21, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. These are kingdoms. These are governmental kingdoms that satanic realm has taken charge of. Michael, your prince, is the only one that can stand against these entities. This is bigger than a vote in November. Let's go on, please. I'm sorry I'm getting political. Go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 10. No, I'm not. I want to be very spiritual about this, actually. Because if we try to separate the two, we are going to be also in trouble. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 had been sent out, and they were amazed because they were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the powerful name above every name. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, and I think Jesus might have had a smile on his face, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Somehow this prince of the power of the air was being defeated in these little skirmishes as demons were cast out of people in the name of Jesus, that name that is above any of them. And then he says, behold, I have given you, you disciples, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The enemy is, by the way, not beyond some border. It's not a human enemy that's being spoken of here. And nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly. I wonder what it was like if he rejoiced not greatly. For some reason, it's emphasized here. Like this was an exceptional time of rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, and said, I praise thee, O Father, Jesus the Son, God the Son, praying to God the Father. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, over all authoritatively, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal him. And turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Luke 22, please. Luke 22, I'd like to step in at verse 49. Jesus, let's go to 47 so you can catch a context. I won't have to describe it. He was about to be arrested and go to the cross. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. That was their culture. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, may I insert my commentary? They took matters into their own hands. Let that settle in. They said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And a certain one of them, named Peter, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of them. One of the other gospels, put the sword in the sheath. Those that live by the sword will... Peter, don't take this in your own hands. The government had come at Jesus to apprehend him. It's a double government. It's his own people, the Israelites, it's the Hebrew people, who have got the authority of Rome behind them, and they had soldiers with them to apprehend Jesus. Stop, no more of this. He touched his ear and healed him. Interesting, this is one of the healings where the man was not a believer in Jesus. There was no faith. No one else's faith involved. It was just right. And Jesus did this, and he was with the enemies. But Jesus answered, no. Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple, and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, did you not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Or this is your hour and the power of darkness. There is an authority that is set in. Let's look at John 18. No, let's go to John 12 first. There's an authority that is there, but there's an authority that's higher than that. 1 John 12, just so we can stay consecutive in our verses. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And the multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying, oh, it thundered. Others were saying, no, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's the major one that has all the henchmen that are working. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Let's go to John 18. John 18, beginning at verse 1. The same as Luke 22, the cohort had come to get him. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, that's a battalion, that's 600 Roman soldiers, with the chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, etc. Having received them and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? Don't ever lose track of what's going on here. Here is authority that is terrifying. Whom do you seek? They said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, what are the Greek words? Ego a me, not I am he. It is I am. I am is the authority above all. As he said, I am, 600 soldiers and all the rest from the Israeli guys, chief priests, all of their officers, any of the Pharisees, all of them with Judas, as he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. What's going on there? Look at this authority that's coming. It's terrifying. Look at this authority with one word spoken. Who has the upper hand? Who has the upper hand? I told you at the beginning of this, there is one that I trust. One that is non-changing. One that doesn't have a hidden agenda. That's the one I trust. And that's the one that has this upper hand. But why did he do this? I think it's for our sake, reading it today. They drew back, fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, whom do you seek? And I think they were a lot more meek as they answered this time. Jesus, the Nazarene. He said, I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, then let these go. And they gladly did that. His other 11 disciples got to run free, go away. And Jesus alone was apprehended by them. Let's go to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, step into the middle of verse 19, the new sentence. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And there's not another word to slip in. Jesus is the one above that, demonstrated by his resurrection out of the grave. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, first two verses. And you, in the past, were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12. We've been removed out from under that domain. And I could spend some weeks talking about that. He has delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Chapter 6 and verse 12 is the last turn for this set of verses. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Why do I bring all of this out? Last week, I suggested that these verses in Romans 13 tell us the purpose for government: to keep evil at bay by punishing evildoers and to promote righteousness by praising good behavior. But we need to face the fact that there is also a spiritual enemy who loves to manipulate people in order to destroy the work of God, and especially those in high places. But God always has the upper hand. God is in charge. And one day, according to Isaiah 52, kings will shut their mouth because of him. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess, even if they are vomiting poisonous stuff about him today. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it may seem like a conundrum, but in history, God raised up godless countries to discipline his own people, Israel, when they were out of line, out of order. And then turned against those same countries because the countries took it too far. And I've got quite a list of scriptures. We won't walk through it. If you'd like to have those, however, they are available right here. We also need to consider profound truth that Joseph spoke to his brothers. Do you remember that? You meant evil by your action, and God with the upper hand meant it for good. If we can assume that God raises up leaders, and we accept the obvious fact that Satan tempts leaders in order to corrupt them, then 1 Timothy 2 makes a whole lot of sense. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, my son. Nope, that's 2 Timothy 2. It looked different. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people need Jesus too. They need the wisdom of Jesus. I would say they desperately need prayer, because they've entered these politicians that we have. Let's consolidate things. Let's bring it down to us. They've entered into a dangerous position and arena with a day-by-day, moment-by-moment temptation to bask and wallow in the lucrative high positions, along with the fame and the glory of having authority over people. It's a temptation. And even if one starts out with the wrong motives, I think all of us have experienced that, they don't always end up so well. Sherry Lou listened to a podcast this last week. I didn't listen to it. We haven't had the time to share that. But the podcast was somebody interviewing the leader president of El Salvador. Did you hear that? El Salvador has been changed. It used to be, I would say, in the top 10 of violent places you don't want to go to. And this interviewer said, "What'd you do?" Well, guess what they did? They started punishing evildoers, imprisoning thousands. And the interviewer said, "What else did you do?" He said, "We brought in faith. We brought in prayer. And now El Salvador is a safe place to visit." What's Romans 13 teach us that government is about? Wow, I appreciated hearing that. It's real, and I believe it's applicable for us. Another fact that we must face into, please hear me out on this one. Rome was the world superpower, as Paul penned Romans 13 in about AD 62. Who was in charge of Rome then? A guy named Nero. In history, he lit Christians on fire in his gardens to light up his gardens at night. Nice guy. He had multiple evil Herods under him. And remember that prior to Nero was Caligula. And Paul wrote Romans 13. I can't help but wonder, what did the Christians at Rome think when they read Romans 13? I think they might have gotten a bigger picture. And that's what I'm trying to develop here. Dare I conclude that God established such men to be vile? Can I conclude that God established Rome and then took down Rome because of the corruption that came into it? And in history, we can see how that's happened again and again. The corrupt, at a certain point, God says, "Enough, enough. Enough, we're done." While the vile men were in authority, God still held the upper hand and even used some of the awful things they did to further promote his gospel work. What a God we have! Even those gates of hell did not stand against the work of God, as Jesus told Peter and his disciples in Matthew 16:18. I'm not losing hope. Humanly speaking, my hope's about God. But I trust God. I do. And God can use and will use all things for his purpose. Even those gates of hell could not stand against God's work. Do I then blame God for the wickedness of Nero? I can't. I won't. I refuse that. That's senseless to me. I do not conclude that God invents and uses evil in order to promote righteousness. Rather, like the Bible alone, of all the spiritual books in print, the Bible alone tells us we are under the curse of sin. and is proven out every direction you look. We're under the curse of sin, and it always leads directly away from God and away from righteousness. There is evil in the world, yet our holy God is able to turn the inevitable evil of Satan and the world around to use it to bring people to himself and bring glory to himself. The churches in communist Europe, I know that because I've been there. When communist system first started intruding, the churches shrank, like the history of the Christian church throughout 2,000 years. And then it began to build, not only people-wise, but spiritual-wise, because they trusted God and had nothing else to trust. And God came through. God did mighty, mighty works while the vileness was going on. We could unfold that more, but I'm going to bring this to a closure. There is evil in this world, yet our holy God is able to turn Satan's work even to his glory. God created hell as a final judgment place for Satan and his co-workers, be they angelic or human. God created hell for that reason, the scripture tells us. And all those that reject him will end up there. But he has provided a way for us to escape by Jesus dying to pay the price for our sin. In his resurrection, he established final authority over sin and spiritual death and gives it to whomever believes in him. Now catch this. Satan may give the glory of power and authority to someone for a limited time. God gives grace for eternity. I'm going to save this last one, see if there's any interaction. Yes, ma'am? Actually, it says God causes all things. He's the one, he's the blacksmith doing it.
But that's to people who love God, that other people are in big trouble.
And he has got the upper hand over them and is told the end result. Yeah, thank you.
Well, just recently, I was reading in Isaiah and knowing that, you know, this is what you're talking about. This is not a new idea. For thus says the Lord, for thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not saying, it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall become your fear, and he shall be your dread.
Amen. What is it reference, please?
8:11-13.
Isaiah 8:11-13. Perfect.
And there's more, but...
Oh, yeah, there is. Good. Two scriptures to close with. I'd like you to look at John 19. And I'm hoping that we're gaining perspective. John 19, Jesus is standing before Pilate just before the cross, just before all of the things that led up to that cross. And Jesus had not answered him a word. Verse 9. Verse 10, John 19. Pilate therefore said to him, you do not speak to me? Like, you idiot, don't you know who I am? You don't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you? Verse 11. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Not from Rome, but from above. And Pilate was vile. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you is the greater sin. Jesus knew the final authority. Matthew 28. If you've been in church long, you've heard sermon after sermon from Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28, just before Jesus was taken up into heaven after his resurrection, he came up and spoke to them all, saying, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Was Jesus lying to us? Can we take it straight out? All authority. And he tells them to go forth, not wielding the sword, not campaigning against politicians. There may be the place for both of those. We'll talk about that next week. Go forth, as you are going. Make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all nations. That is what lasts and matters. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And they're going into enemy territories to go out. Minefield after minefield as they go out. And lo, I am with you always. Does that include right now? In the midst of what we're, not only the corruption here, and it's lightweight compared to some places. I'm with you. I'm with you. Even to the end of the age. I trust him. And that's what I wanted to teach this morning. And I hope to encourage you to gain perspective. Let's pray. Father, I need your help, especially as I read all of the muck and the mire. And every time I read it, I know that that publication also is slanted. Every time there's an agenda. Help us, Father, to be wise. God, help us. But we do ask your upper hand to take control. You've told us to pray for kings, and we'll call ours a president. And those in authority, the thousands, thousands, right down to our own little city level. Father, that there could be a return to the purpose of government. I know it's complicated, Lord. I know, it's humanly impossible. Yet, Lord, with people with the right perception of you in mind, it's very, very possible. It just happened in El Salvador. So, God, we appeal to you. Father, for those, we're still a country. Thank you, Lord, we've still got hope. We've got hope because you're in charge. And we'd ask that you would do a work in the leadership from our president, right now with the last name of Biden. I don't want to see him in hell. And you've got to do a work, Lord God, like you did in me through my blasphemy of years ago, and show him that there is a God who he will answer to. All of those with him, whether they're controlling him or under him, Lord God, need to understand the purpose of government established by God and turn back to the God of that government. Help us. But throughout the world, Lord God, we've got brothers and sisters whose life is on the line because they name the name of Jesus. Father, some of these might be able to speak out and win other souls to you. Ultimately, that is what matters and counts. How do we even pray? You said to pray as if with them. Give them grace, give them wisdom, give them love, compassion. Help them to be alert, Lord God, to hide when you tell them to hide, and to stand out when you tell them to stand out. We turn to you, Lord. Take control in such a way that we can see it and observe it and be glorified here is my prayer.